One of the great areas of tension in our day is the area of management and labor. Seems as though our newspapers and our television news and our radio news is filled with information about strikes and collective bargaining, wages and fringe benefits, and what's fair and what's unfair. And all over the world, there are tensions in this area. You see picket lines in our own country with men carrying signs that say, unfair, unfair to organized labor. What should our attitude be in this whole tension between management and labor? God's word speaks to many practical areas of daily living. And it has something to say about this area of life as well. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. And it starts by saying, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. And I would remind you that this word servants is not that word diakonos, which refers to ministers or deacons. The Greek word doulos, which means slaves. And you say to yourself, well, I didn't know we were going to be talking about slavery tonight. I thought we were talking about employment. Isn't there a difference? Well, some of the secretaries on the staff at Emmanuel Faith Community Church don't feel there's a difference. And they have been looking forward to this message tonight with eager anticipation. And when we talk about slavery, I was wondering if we weren't going to get a few amens or some secretaries standing on the seats waving some banners and saying, right on, preach it, pastor, you know. Slavery was an accepted thing in the Roman Empire of Paul's day. It's estimated that there were over 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They were men and women who had no rights, no prerogatives whatsoever. They were owned by somebody else. Some of those slaves got saved, and they were part of the church of Jesus Christ. Likewise, some of their masters got saved, and they were part of the church of Jesus Christ. And here they were, slaves and masters, sitting together in the same local assemblies, worshiping the Lord, hearing the word of God expounded. And as you might imagine, that produced a great deal of tension. Slavery is not condoned in the Bible. It is accepted as a fact. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there were laws governing it. As a matter of fact, there were periodic years called the Year of Jubilee when every Jewish slave had to be released. It was not looked on with a great deal of favor, but it was an accepted part of life. What were these slaves to do and now been saved? Should they say, hey, we're free men in Jesus Christ. You, master, should now give us our freedom. Should they revolt? Nowhere in the New Testament does God tell them they ought to revolt against their station in life. I find it very interesting that even though the gospel of God's redeeming grace would seem to eliminate slavery as a way of life in its total ramifications, the Apostle Paul never tried to change the social structures and social institutions of his day. He did not preach against slavery. I don't think he liked it. I don't think he thought it was consistent with God's view of men. But he accepted it. And I think there's a lesson in that for us. The Apostle Paul didn't try to change the social institutions of the day. He gave us divine principles by which we should live in them. And he sought to bring men and women to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And their new relationship with God would be the thing that would change the social institutions that needed to be changed. He didn't go out crusading and campaigning to change those structures. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the task of the church in our day. And I think some of us lost sight of that a few weeks ago as the campaign for the presidency neared its completion. As believers, we can become involved in the social problems of our day and seeking to correct them. But the responsibility of the church of Jesus Christ is to bring men to know Christ so that by changed lives they may then go out and change society, particularly by bringing other men and women to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul never tells the slaves to revolt. As a matter of fact, if you hold your place in Ephesians 6 and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can see very clearly what he does say to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Let every man abide in the same calling in which he was called. That's talking about his salvation. Remain in the status you were when you were saved. Were you saved being a servant or a slave? That's the same word, doulos. Don't worry about that. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. If somebody offers you freedom, great, take it. For he that is called in the Lord being a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's slave. You bought with a price. Be not ye the slaves of men. Brethren, let every man in whatever state he's called there abide with God. Just remain where you are. God will give you grace to live in that situation. God wants to reveal to us some principles for living in the situation we are that honor Him, that help us maintain a Christian testimony and a clear conscience before God. So we aren't slaves. Slavery has been abolished in this country. What application of this scripture is there to our lives? Well, slaves were owned by other people. They were purchased with money, or else they were born into the family of the master. They were raised by him, and they were fed and clothed by him, so he had an investment in their lives, a monetary investment. Just so when you take a job, you are actually selling your services to your employer. You sell him your time, you sell him your physical strength and energies, you sell him your mental powers. They belong to him. He has a monetary investment in you. You're not his slave, but in a sense, he is your master in that he owns your time and your energies and your abilities. He paid for them, rightly so. They're his. He bought them. And in that sense, we have a great deal to learn from what the Apostle Paul says about this relationship between master and slave. Because in our day and age, it's basically the same relationship between employer and employee. This whole passage, you remember, started when Paul said back in chapter 5 and verse 15 that we were to walk carefully. And a careful walk meant we were to be filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled with the Spirit of God meant we were to have an attitude of submissiveness one to another. So he talked about what that meant in terms of wives. They were to submit to their husbands. And what that meant in terms of husbands, they were to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what that meant in terms of children, they were to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. And what it meant in terms of parents, they were not to provoke their children to wrath. And it also has some application in terms of employers and employees. They were actually part of the household back in Paul's day. There was the careful Christian helpmeet. There was the careful Christian husband, and now there is the careful Christian household composed of parents and children and slaves or masters and slaves. But look at the primary responsibility of those who are the servants or the employees in our culture. It says, "You servants, be obedient to them who are your masters." The primary responsibility of the employee is obedience. That's incidentally the same word used in chapter 6 and verse 1 of children. The man who hires you or the woman who hires you, whichever, is in that situation, in that relationship, your Lord, according to the flesh. Servants, be obedient to them who are your lords, small l, but it's the same word used of the Lord, capital L, in other passages. They are your lords according to the flesh. They bought you, in a sense, your time, your energies, and your abilities. Now you do what they say. You carry out their instructions. You do what they want you to do in the way they want you to do it. Since they paid for your services, they have the right to ask you to do what they want you to do. They are in that sense your lords according to the flesh. God wants us to obey in that relationship. But Paul tells us the manner of our obedience, and then he launches into the motive for our obedience. And let's look at those two things. Servants, be obedient to them who are your lords according to the flesh with fear and trembling. That's the first manner of our obedience, in fear and trembling. That doesn't mean you have to get down in the corner and cower in fright, afraid of the next lash of the whip. You know, we've come beyond that point. But it does mean to give respect and honor to that person because of the position that he holds. Be desirous of doing the job as you ought to do it, doing it right, doing it to please your employer, the way he wants it to be done. It's a far cry from the attitude of many employees in our day. You know, we say things like, if he doesn't like the way I do it, let him get somebody else to do it. That's not my job. That's not my department. Let somebody else do that. That's not the attitude God seems to be encouraging us to have here. He wants us to be an attitude of obedience in honor and respect. Be obedient, lest we fail not only our employers, but our Lord. That's what that honor and respect involves. With fear and trembling in singleness of heart. That's the second way we're to obey, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. The idea of singleness of heart means with undivided attention. No trickery or hypocrisy or pretense. You know, not appearing to be doing something you're really not doing, or taking credit for something you really aren't responsible for, trying to pretend that you're something you're not. That's double-mindedness, not singleness of mind. It isn't to get a benefit out of it, but rather because you want to give your best to your employer for the glory of Jesus Christ. I think many employees in our day and age want to be a witness for Christ on their jobs. And that gets them into trouble. Sometimes they use the employer's time, standing next to the water cooler or in the mail room, gabbing with people, trying to work into a witness so they can share Jesus Christ on their job. And what they're really doing is bringing reproach on the name of Jesus Christ, because their employer paid for that time and they're not using it well. Do you want to be a witness on your job? Then do the very best job you can possibly do to the glory of the Lord, for the benefit of your employer. That's singleness of heart. As unto Christ, as if the Lord himself were there directing you, telling you what to do. Do it as if the Lord were giving you the instructions rather than the employer. And that will bring glory to Jesus Christ, and that will be a testimony. As the Lord opens opportunities, you can tell people your faith in Jesus Christ, so long as it's on your time, not on his. Particularly if he doesn't know Christ as his Savior. If he does and he wants you to take his time to witness, then fine. But if he does know the Lord and he still wants a full day's work out of you, then you do what he wants you to do, okay? Even if he knows the Lord and you know the Lord, he still has bought your time and he has a right to ask you to do what he wants you to do, according to God's word, that singleness of heart. Not with eye service is the next manner by which we are to obey. Not with eye service as men pleasers. A lot of people work with their eyes instead of their hands and their brains. You know, that one eye on the clock. They watch, about 15 minutes before closing time, they start putting everything away, and getting all ready to go home. Every day they rob their employers of at least 15 minutes. I can remember, when I used to have to punch a clock. As far as time is concerned, I'd like to do that again some weeks. But back then, I had to punch a clock. This was while I was in seminary and working in a factory to make ends meet and provide for my family while I went to school. And I can remember doing this once in a while, and I can remember most other people around me doing it. I'll start packing up. As a matter of fact, there were days when we get down standing in line in front of the time clock, so that as soon as it hit the hour, we'd punch the clock. Couldn't punch it before that, because then we'd miss 15 minutes pay, because it was paid in quarter hours. And I can even remember people taking their time clock, their time card out of the slot, sticking it in the clock, so as soon as it hit the hour, they would hit it. I can also remember wiseacres walking by and hitting it before the hour, you know. And they learned their lesson the hard way, you know. But some people work with eye service. One eye on the clock. The other eye on the door for when the boss walks through, you know. And that's really what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. A lot of folks just, you know, they have things they have on their desk or their bench or whatever to make them look busy when the boss comes through. They work very busily and look very industrious when he's there watching. As soon as he goes out, they revert to their normal mode of sloughing off, you know. They are working for the approval of men rather than the approval of the Lord. Not with eye service as men pleasers. God doesn't want us to be thinking solely about pleasing men, but pleasing God. Remember, he's watching, even when the boss can't see you. You see, the top boss always watches. He's there looking all the time. Now, it's normal for the people of the world to work with eye service. They don't have a new nature. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's normal for them. But when a Christian does it, it's a dead giveaway that he hasn't met the responsibility of Ephesians 5:18. He isn't filled with God's Spirit, because when he is, he'll have a submissive spirit. That's one of the evidences of the filling of the Spirit. And he'll be submissive to the Lord, which means he'll be submissive to that one in authority over him who purchased his time, his energies, and his abilities. He'll be submissive to his boss. When he views it in that light, as serving the Lord, it will be a whole lot more enjoyable. That's the manner of our obedience. Look at the motive for our obedience, please. We've seen the negative, not with eye service as men pleasers, verse 6, but obey as servants of Christ. That's really bringing it right down to the bottom line. That really solves the whole problem. That's enough. If we did that, everything else would fall into place. Obey your employer as you were a servant of Jesus Christ. May your desire be, Paul's saying, to please the Lord Jesus, not just your boss, for your own benefit. You want to please your boss for his benefit, that's glorifying the Lord. But for your benefit, that's not what God wants you to do. Obey your boss as a servant of Jesus Christ. When you're doing your job, ask yourself periodically, how would the Lord Jesus want me to do this? Did you ever ask yourself that question at work? How would the Lord Jesus want me to do this? After you get home at the end of the day, and you're relaxing and thinking over the day in the evening hours, say to yourself, did I do my work today in the way the Lord Jesus would want me to do it? After all, I'm his servant. And my job is part of my responsibility to him. Did I do it as he wants me to do it? Did I please him? And I guarantee, folks, if you can say, yes, I please the Lord Jesus, you will have also pleased your employer. You know, one man stands out of my thinking in the Scripture when I study a passage of Scripture like this, and that's Joseph. Back in Genesis chapter 39, Joseph found himself as a slave in the house of Potiphar. And in Genesis 39, verse 3, we read, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. I wonder if your employer sees that the Lord is with you, and that what you do prospers because you do it as a servant of Jesus Christ, to the best of your ability for his glory. And Joseph, verse 4, found grace in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had he put in his hand. In other words, God promoted him. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Turn over also to chapter 41, verse 38. Now a Pharaoh said to his servants, here's the king of Egypt, can we find such an one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over all my house, and according to my word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Because Joseph did what God wanted him to do, and did his work as a servant of God, God promoted him. Now, I'm not going to promise you that you're going to be made vice president of your company if you obey what God's word has here. I mean, I can't make promises like that. But I do know this. If you do your work as a servant of Jesus Christ, somebody's going to notice. God's going to be honored. In all probability, you're going to be blessed as a result. And I'll tell you, there won't be any mundane job you're ever asked to do if you do it as a servant of Jesus Christ. So maybe your job's sweeping floors. Sweep those floors saying, I'm sweeping these floors as a servant of Jesus Christ. So that's ridiculous. No, it isn't ridiculous. Did you get that job because you felt God wanted you to have it? You feel like you're there because God wants you there? Is that his will for your life? Then even that work is part of your ministry to Jesus Christ. And there is no mundane job for a believer walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. That puts a whole new perspective on the jobs we do. Pulling those weeds? That's not a mundane job. Do the job well. Make that landscaping look just as good as you can possibly make it look for the glory of Jesus Christ. God will be praised. And you'll find satisfaction in it. Not think, oh, this is a difficult, dumb job. I wish I had something more important than this. There is no unimportant work in God's sight if you're in his will. And you're doing your job as the servant of Jesus Christ. Obey. Why? Because you're the servant of Christ. Verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. That's just a reinforcement of what we've said. Is it God's will for you to be there? Then do it from your heart. Do it with your whole heart. That's what from the heart means. Put yourself into it completely. And that's going to glorify the Lord, and you're going to find great satisfaction from doing it. Doing the will of God from the heart. Obey as servants of Christ. Do the will of God from the heart. Then in verse 7, with good will doing services unto the Lord and not to men. Good will. Goodwill means favor, benevolence, zeal, enthusiasm. The last one, doing the will of God from the heart, was related to the job itself. But serving with goodwill is related to your employer. Doing him service. Good. Benevolence. Work for his good. His benefit. Wow, that's a lost concept in our day. Most of us view our jobs as for our benefit. We think about our pay, our fringe benefits, in our time, and we think of what we get out of it, and we more or less think that, you know, we're doing our employer a great service, and therefore he should do us a great service. Basically, we view it as for ourselves. God wants us to view it as doing it for him, whatever he's like. You say, well, my employer's not a Christian, he takes advantage of me. Well, maybe if we obeyed God's word, God could use our testimony to bring that man to Jesus Christ. And even if not, that doesn't change anything. Hold your place in Ephesians. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because Peter had some things to say about this too. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Same word, slaves. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the perverse. Obey even those perverse employers. They always seem to be digging you or giving you the raw end. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you're buffeted for your faults, you take that patiently? But if you do well, and suffer for it and take it patiently, that's well-pleasing to the Lord. Just look at that as an opportunity to develop the very character of Jesus Christ. Because we're not going to develop it apart from a little bit of pressure. And sometimes God uses our bosses to provide that pressure. Serving with goodwill as to the Lord and not unto men. There aren't any surly, peevish Christian employees who are filled with God's Spirit, who are griping and complaining about their bosses. They're looking at their employment as an opportunity to grow in Christ's likeness. And if you view your job as an opportunity to grow more like the Lord Jesus, you'll enjoy going to work in the morning, even if your boss is somebody you just can't stand, because God will use that to mold your life for His glory. One more motive: knowing that we shall receive whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, verse 8, whether he be bond or free. Maybe your boss isn't keeping score. Maybe he doesn't know all the good things you do. Maybe he hasn't shown much appreciation or gratitude for the kind of work you've done. But God's keeping pretty accurate records, friend. And someday we're going to be rewarded for our service. And that reward's going to be very impartial, not on the basis of the salary we earned here or the status we have here, not depending on how many people we had under our authority or how many people were over us. It's going to be dependent on what kind of a job we've done, whether it's been as unto the Lord. And whether we're bond or free, all status has been removed in God's sight. When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, bosses are going to be treated just like anybody else. So be not weary in well-doing, Paul said to the Galatians, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In that same company at which I worked during my seminary days, I was for a while in the factory on an assembly line, and then I got promoted to the office and given some higher responsibility. But when I was on the assembly line, I had a foreman, and I have to say to you folks, I don't know for the life of me how that man ever got to be a foreman. I mean, it was the Peter principle in operation, where we're promoted to our own level of incompetence ultimately, and that's the way it was. It was seniority. It was about all I can say was the reason. He was a man of extremely low intellect, extremely low emotional maturity. He had no organizational or administrative ability whatsoever. He walked around, not knowing what was going on most of the time, spending a good deal of the day yelling at people for things that they weren't responsible for in the first place. It was incredible. And there were about three of us seminary students on the line, and then a number of other full-time employees there as well. And I would go home day after day after day, discouraged and depressed and griping and complaining about my awful plight in having to put up with this man and his incompetence and his unreasonable demands and his incoherence and everything else that went with it, And my wife, she wasn't going to seminary, I don't know how come she had to teach me in this regard, but she would say to me invariably, every day I would complain, she would say, "Well, the Lord must have you there for a purpose, dear." Oh, I hated to hear that. "But the Lord must want you there for a purpose, dear." It sounded so sanctimonious to me, I wanted to get out of there. That's all I wanted. I didn't want to hear those sermons day after day. Didn't have a very teachable spirit. But she was right. God did want me to learn some things through that. I don't think I learned nearly as much as God wanted me to learn in those days. He finally delivered me. Guess he realized it was a hopeless case, so he's going to move me out of that department and into a department that I really enjoyed, working for a man I really respected. It was all the difference in the world, like night and day. But I wish I'd learned those lessons a little better while I was going through that ordeal and let God mold me a little more into His image. made me a little more like the Lord Jesus through that experience. You know, it might have even been fun to see how God could use that man to mold my life if I had viewed it in that way. Why not you try it, all right? You learn from my mistake and view your job that way. Well, three verses for employees, but Paul's not going to let the... Or four verses. Paul's not going to let the employers off the hook. He's got a word to say about them. It's all in one verse, but it's there. You masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. There is the request, and then there is the reason. The request is, do the same things unto them. Now, what's that mean? That mean employers are supposed to obey their employees just as the employees are to obey them? No, I don't think that's what it means, obviously. But it does mean maintain the same general attitude of kindness and goodwill, of a desire for the good of the employee just as he is to view his job for the good of the employer. He's to treat him right, fair. To be a spirit of mutual kindness and reciprocal consideration. Hold your place in Ephesians 6 and turn over to Colossians 4, where Paul says much the same thing, but he says it in a little different way. He says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What is just and equal, or what is right and fair. Treat your employees rightly and fairly. Now that was something new in the Roman Empire. You see, masters had total control over their slaves. Slaves had no rights at all. As a matter of fact, Roman law said that a master could kill his slave without any kind of reprisals whatsoever. He didn't even have to explain why he did it. That was his right. And of course, he got him to work by harshness and rudeness and threatenings and any way he could do it. Of course, he was perfectly within his rights to do so. God turns around and says to those masters, you treat your slaves rightly and fairly with mutual kindness and consideration in return for their service. You see, in God's economy, each one is to be concerned for the other's well-being, just as it was in the family. Just as husbands and wives are to be concerned for each other rather than themselves. Parents and children are to be concerned for each other rather than themselves. Now employers and employees are to be concerned for each other rather than themselves. And that kind of a situation can bring joy and satisfaction to any vocational situation. When I think of an employer in the Bible who fits this description, I think of the employer in the book of Ruth named Boaz. You read that story and you find a man of kindness and consideration for his employees. He comes to the field and he says, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. He treats them fairly. He's interested in their needs. He treats the stranger gleaning in his field with kindness. He's a man of consideration of the needs of others. And that's almost a lost art in our day in the management labor relationships, isn't it? Boaz was a man who was sensitive to the needs of others. And I think that's what God wants employers in our day to be. Sensitive to the needs of others. And I think probably there'll be a whole lot more work performed by their employees if their employees really thought they cared about them as people rather than as production statistics. People, human beings with needs and hurts and struggles. That would make all the difference in the world. How can an employer do that? Well, I'll tell you, the only way I know he can do it, really, is to fulfill the command of Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When employers are filled with God's Spirit and submissive to the indwelling Spirit of Jesus Christ, then they can treat people with the same kind of submissive spirit, even though those people work for them. No one can really handle authority as God wants it to be handled who is not himself under authority. That's a basic principle of Scripture. No one can handle authority in a way that pleases God who himself is not under authority. And the only way employers can really treat their employees right is to be under the authority of God and submissive to his will. And if controlled by the Holy Spirit, if you as an employer are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you'll be a pleasure to work for. And your employees will enjoy putting out for you because they love you in the Lord. And I know lots of Christian employers who don't have that reputation. I know some who do. Thank God for them. But this ought to be what we aspire to be by God's grace and by his power. Why? Why? There's the reason there. Knowing that your master also is in heaven. You've got a master. Someday you're going to answer to him. Someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive according to the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad, whether we've done them by the power of the Holy Spirit in submission to his will or for our own personal aims and ambitions. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to stand before a God, God the Son, who is no respecter of persons. No boss is going to be treated any better by God than his workers. Both are going to be measured by the same standard. That standard is, did you submit your will to the will of Jesus Christ? And if you did, and it was evident in the way you treated those around you, whether they were your employers or your employees, then there will be a reward. Knowing, there's something you need to know, folks. Knowing that you have a master in heaven and there is no respect of persons, no partiality with him. May God help us to please him in our vocational relationships, whether we be employers or employees. May God help us to honor him. And may I remind you that someday all of us, every human being, particularly has not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, is going to stand before a just God with whom there is no partiality. And God's going to have a book that he's going to open. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And only those whose names are written there shall enter heaven's glory. And if your name is missing, God says you'll be separated from him forever. And you may want to argue with God on that day, but there'll be no argument. God will be perfectly fair and just and impartial in his judgment. And he'll be willing to show you the book and say, look, my friend, you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, you tried to do some good deeds, but you ignored my word and you repudiated my Son and what he did on that cross when he died for your sins. And your name is not here. And it will be fair. Will be fair and just because if at no other time in your life, at least tonight, you heard the message that Christ died for your sins. And there is salvation in no other. No other name given among, under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved, but the name of Jesus. Will you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Then you can say with confidence, as Ken sang for us tonight, it's well with my soul. I know the Lord. Someday I'm going to be with him forever. Oh, you won't deserve to be there. But a God of love and mercy and grace has provided for our forgiveness and our salvation. Why not accept his offer of eternal life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And it's not easy to obey. Lord, it takes a tremendous degree of dedication. And that begins when we're willing to say, Lord, here's my life. I want to yield my body to you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you.
which is the reasonable thing to do. Lord, help us to do that and be filled with your Spirit, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.